Well, good morning to everyone. Glad to see all of y'all here today and hope and pray your day has gone well up to this point, and I hope it gets better from this point on. Look forward to seeing you again next time we come together on Wednesday, if that's possible, and then back again on Sunday as we meet for worship, Lord willing, next week. We have a lot of visitors with us as I look out across the assembly, just so very glad for that. We're glad that you have made the worship services here a part of your day, and anything we can do to encourage you to come back, we will gladly do that. A friend of mine said one time, we'll treat you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. So we hope you do come back. For those about to go off to school or about to start school, Stephanie, I think you're about to hit it back up, and Sam as well, so y'all be careful. And for all the rest of y'all as well, hope y'all have a great time in that. One of the most influential, popular painters that has lived in our past, actually our distant past, was a man by the name of Rembrandt. You probably maybe have not seen a lot of his paintings. Maybe you have, I don't know. He also did a lot of sketches as well. But he lived in the mid-1600s, and he painted and sketched all kinds of things. He painted and sketched a lot of biblical texts. He painted things like the stoning of Stephen from Acts chapter 7. And he didn't just paint these. What he would actually do is he would read through the texts themselves within the Bible. And then he would start doing some research. He would look at the background of those texts. He would look at some of the words that are in the text to describe what was taking place. He would go out and he would find some history of where this event was written in other places. And then after he gathered all of his information, he would paint a picture of those biblical scenes. And so he painted the stoning of Stephen, as you find it there in Acts chapter 7. He painted the scene about the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. He painted Haman from the book of Esther at the feast there that was held in the book of Esther. He painted from the Old Testament Ruth and Boaz as well. He painted them. But one of his most popular and personal paintings that he ever did was a painting called The Three Crosses. Now, you can gripe at me later, but I know you can't see that very well, so my apologies for that. This is actually not a painting. It was one of his sketches. And it's The Three Crosses. Two of the crosses you could probably make out, but the other one's kind of in the background. But what makes this particular sketch so unique and personal is that what Rembrandt did when he made this sketch is he painted himself within this scene. He sketched himself in the scene. I don't know if I can do this justice or not, but there he is right there. I know, again, it's really hard to see, and I apologize for that, but he sketched himself in this scene of the crucifixion of Christ. He sketched himself between two of the soldiers that were in charge of crucifying Christ. Now, I don't know what you make of that, but one thing for sure I think we would have to say is that Rembrandt had a very good idea of what is taking place at the cross when Jesus was crucified. And I say that because he understood that sin, his sin, your sin, my sin, sin in general, that is what put Jesus on the cross. That we are just as guilty as those soldiers who put Jesus on the cross that day. No, we weren't there. We didn't live at that time. We didn't actually physically put him on the cross. But sin put him on the cross. And all sin is equal as far as God is concerned. And so you are just as guilty. I am just as guilty as those individuals who did put him on the cross. And Rembrandt understood that. And so he sketched himself there right among the robbers who were on the cross. You see, it's passages like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that lets me know just exactly that. Because there the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God." Not just the people who put him on the cross, not just the authorities that made sure he was beat within an inch of his life and then crucified. Not just those people, but all people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it helps me to understand that I am just as guilty as any one of those who called for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus. I am just as guilty, and you are just as guilty as those who placed that crown of thorns on his head. And I know there is not any way possible, but if some way we could take a selfie of our cell phones or with our cell phones of those events, that selfie would be of us in the background. It would be of us in the crowd. It would be of us because we're just as guilty as anyone who was in the crowd on that day. Now, based on the scene that Luke tells us about and that David read for us just a few moments ago, I want to call our time together, "How to Save a Malefactor." Now, David's translation actually used the word criminal. My King James uses the word malefactor. It means the same thing. Malefactor simply means a word to describe an individual who was an evildoer or a doer of evil things. And the literal Greek word is kagorgos, kagorgos. There was a kagorgos on the left side of Jesus and another kagorgos on the right side of Jesus. And these men were evildoers. They are hanging on these crosses because they are criminals against Rome. And they are justly hanging there for whatever deeds or events brought them to this point. Now these criminals, they are very different men. One of them is going to leave this life in the same miserable way that he lived. He lived in rebellion, and he will die in rebellion. And whether or not it is this thief's or this criminal's last opportunity to be with Jesus, we're not ever told anything of previous to this in our Bibles, but whether or not this is the last opportunity he will ever have to be around Jesus, he's going to waste this opportunity. He's going to die just as rebellious as he lived. And he's going to die in opposition to what Jesus is doing on the cross. The other kagorgos, the other criminal, something different about him. Something different than what he has come to understand in those times, those moments that he's hanging there on the cross. Because of who Jesus is and because of his understanding of Jesus, this man's life, this other kagorgos, this other criminal, his life right here at the end is going to do a giant spiritual flip-flop. And he's going to ask some very perceptive things. He's going to talk with Jesus and have a conversation as he hangs on this cross. And things are going to turn out dramatically different for him here at the end than how he had lived his life. He's going to leave this life as an individual who by Jesus himself is promised paradise as he draws his last breath. Now the good news of the gospel is that like this man, no one of us needs to die lost. It just does not need to happen. Your Bible tells things like this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That the Lord is not willing that any should perish. The Lord's not slack, Peter will say, concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward. And there it is again, not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. You see, it wasn't God's will that any of those individuals who put Jesus on the cross would be involved in that. That they would die lost. That's not His will that they would die lost. Rather, His will is that Maybe they would have come to repentance. His will is not that either one of those thieves, either one of those criminals die lost. One will die lost. The other will die with the promise of paradise. But either way, it's not God's will that either one of them die lost. He wants all people to come to repentance. He wants you and I to come to repentance. And then there is, of course, the golden text of the Bible, right? John 3 and verse 16, what some have called the gospel in miniature because it contains all of the elements of the gospel. Well, your Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," notice please, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." It shouldn't happen. It just should not happen that even one perish. God has made it possible that not even one would leave this life lost. Not even this pedagogos that is hanging beside Jesus, and he's bitter and resentful and angry right to the very end. It's not even God's will that that one die lost. But the man will die lost. So all of us, you see, can have a spiritual turnaround in our lives as well. It's possible for every one of us. And what I want to do with our time this morning is let's see how it happened for this one criminal and how it can happen for you and I in our lives as well. Now we're going to begin with a little bit of background. Just keep your Bibles open to this place if you would, and let's look at some background about what's going on here, and then we'll move into just 2 points from this encounter with Jesus and these men. By the time we get to this place in the Gospel of Luke, a lot of things have already happened that have brought Jesus and these two malefactors, these two criminals, to what is about to take place on this place called Golgotha or Calvary. All of the gospel writers talk about these events. Some of them provide information that others do not. And you kind of put the collection of them together and you get the full account of what's taking place here on the hill of Calvary. Luke is telling us his portion of it. Matthew, when he gives his account of these same events, he talks about the people. He gives more detail about the people who are around the foot of the cross. And he talks a little bit about the political leaders who were in charge of these things taking place. And Matthew will tell us how that they were casting insults at Jesus. They were hurtling insults at Jesus. Both the Jewish leaders of the time and the people who had gathered around the cross, that they're insulting Jesus. And then Matthew does us another favor. He lets us know this. Here is Matthew 27 and verse 44 from the New American Standard Translation. Follow along in your Bible, but this verse says that. This verse says, "The robbers who had been crucified with him were also," they were also insulting him with the same words. In other words, the Jewish leaders who were insulting Jesus, and the crowd of people who had gathered around the cross, or these three crosses that were standing here, they were insulting Jesus. They were casting rebuke and vile things at Jesus. And Matthew tells us that both of the criminals were doing that too. They also were hurling insults at Jesus. Luke will comment this way in Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke will say one of them was doing this. One of the malefactors, from my King James translation, railed on him. But as Matthew gives his account, what we find is that both were shouting accusations at him. Luke is just recording one of them. And so at some point what had happened is one of these pedagogoses, one of these robbers, one of these criminals begin to have a change in the way he thought about Jesus and what he was saying to Jesus. The other one, not so. The other one was still casting insults, being very grievous towards Jesus. And here's a man in the last hours of his life. He's completely lost. He's completely helpless. And yet he's still angry with God, still angry at what events have occurred in his life. And And you can hear the hostility in his voice. You can hear his anger in his voice. If you are the Son of God, basically, why don't you do something about this? Save yourself. Save us. If you're the Son of God. If you really are who you say you are. You see, this man is only hours away from eternity. He was under the judgment of law for the crimes that he had done. And soon, he's going to be under the judgment of God as he will leave this world and enter his eternity as well. And it's because we have Matthew's account that what we can understand is that at least at some point, both these men were just like that. They were both shouting accusations and hurling insults towards Jesus who was hanging there on that center cross. But once again, somewhere during those 6 hours that they hung there, something changed in one of those thieves. We're not told when, but something changed. And he thinks about the reality of his situation, and he begins to talk to Jesus in a different way as he's hanging on the cross. And you know, in one sense, this thief really kind of represents all of us. Here was this man who had been living his life pretty much as he chose to live his life, doing what he thought was best, just sort of skimming through life and making whatever decisions that he wanted to make and doing whatever it is he wanted to do. And you know, most people live lives just like that, just sort of skimming through life, doing whatever comes easy, whatever comes natural, whatever just comes as what they think is right. And they don't, people really don't think a whole lot about God or Christ or the Bible or eternity. And proof of that really is just look outside this building this morning. There are streams of cars coming by, people going here, going there, living their life. They're not thinking so much really about God and about religious things and about the Bible. Those kinds of things maybe are not even on their mind. But you see, that's what this thief had done. He'd lived his life just like that. He had skimmed through life, lived by his wits, going from one thing to another. But now his life is slipping away. He's only hours from his own eternity. And before his conversation with Jesus is over, Jesus is going to make this grand promise. And the promise is that today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And it's right at this request that he has of Jesus that Luke records for us this statement in Luke 23 and verse number 42. When he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He said, "Remember me." And notice, please, "remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." Only moments ago, he was casting insults and hurling accusations at him. Something changed. And now he identifies him as Lord. And you know, just the fact that he called him Lord, that tells us a lot. Lord means master. It means owner. It means the one over someone else. He's recognizing something about this man from Nazareth who is hanging on this center cross that, I don't know, maybe he never recognized it before. But for whatever reason, he calls him Lord. And Jesus' response is in the next verse, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now let me tell you, in just a matter of two short verses, we have an amazing story taking place. A man who at one point is destined for hell, right on the steps, right on the threshold of eternal damnation. And in the next verse, he's given full and complete access to paradise and the privileges of eternal life. Is it fair to ask, how can that happen? I think that's a fair question. How can that happen? How does it happen that someone goes from lost to saved? And how can it happen for you and I? How do you and I go from being lost to being saved? There are some important considerations from this passage here in Luke chapter 23 about how exactly that happens. I want you to consider just two of those with me. It is possible for someone to go from being lost to being saved because, first of all, of the heart of Jesus. That's what makes it possible. The heart of Jesus is what makes it possible. I want you to think about this for just a few moments. There are these last moments that we have recorded for us here of Jesus' life on earth. And we know how the gospel accounts go. We know that it's not going to be much longer after this that Jesus is going to return to the Father. But right now, he's hanging on the cross, and there's a crowd of people, a great company of people, Luke tells us, who have gathered around, and they're witness to these events. And these things are taking place. But the people who are closest to Jesus in these last hours of his agony, who are closest in proximity, are these two men who are malefactors. These two men who are evildoers. These two men who are hurling insults at him. But now, wait a minute. In that story of Jesus' life, Jesus is among sinful men. Isn't that the story of what Jesus' life is all about? He is in the company of sinners again. Here at his death, he's in the company of sinners. He's in the company of sinners because that's what he came to do, isn't it? You remember Luke 19 and verse 10? For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. That's the whole reason he came. That's what Jesus' heart is all about. To seek and save the lost. Jesus' own statement of Luke 19 verse 10. In fact, he's called the friend of publicans and sinners. In Matthew 11 and verse number 19. Now those who said that about Jesus, he's the friend of publicans and sinners, they meant that as an insult. They meant that as this ostentatious display of how in the world could he be among publicans and sinners. But the story be told correct, that's why he came. He came to be among sinners. It wasn't a slur. It was really the heart of Jesus. He was and is the friend of publicans and sinners. About his own self, Jesus said this in Luke 5, 31 and 32. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now here's this. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is Jesus telling us something about why he came? He's telling us something about his heart. That's why I'm here. I'm here to do this. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. And then there's his own words of John 15 and verse number 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And once again, I tell you, that's the heart of Jesus. That is why it is possible to go from being lost to being saved for not only this criminal, but for any one of us who are stained with sin. Which, by the way, that's all of us, right? Romans 3 and verse 23. And it's possible for that to happen in your life and in my life and in the life of this thief hanging beside Jesus because the heart of Jesus is a heart that will lay down his life for his friends. The entire reason that Jesus has left heaven and he's now come to this point that we're reading about in Luke 23 and he's dying on the cross is because of his heart. He's the friend of sinners. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24. And even in his agony, to this wretched man who had wasted his life and only moments ago was shouting insults at Jesus and abusing Jesus, even to that man, Jesus has come to be his friend in the highest way possible, to give his life, to lay down his life for someone like that. And so Jesus will say to this man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How is it possible? It's possible because the heart of Jesus. It's possible because that's what Jesus came to do. And were it not for the heart of Jesus, this man hanging beside Jesus would not have the opportunity of eternal salvation. And because of the heart of Jesus, you and I would not have the opportunity of eternal salvation. Neither this thief on the cross nor any man, woman who has ever lived will ever have an opportunity of eternal life if it wasn't for Jesus choosing for himself to die for undeserving sinners. And if I read my Bible right, that's what Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 is all about. For God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So yeah, it's no surprise, really. Knowing the heart of Jesus, it's no surprise that here he is in the last moments of his life, and he's with sinners again, because that's his heart. That's who he is. That's why he's come, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I don't know. Maybe you're tempted right now to ask the question, well, why this guy? Why this particular evildoer? You know, isn't there maybe somebody more dignified? Someone who is more righteous than this guy? Someone with more prestige? Someone not so defiled? Someone not so sinful? Maybe we're tempted to ask that. But you see, it's right here where we must not miss that this man is, as we've already said, a sample of the heart of Jesus. He's just a sample of what Jesus can do. Matthew 1 and verse 21, speaking of Jesus, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the shepherd who is looking for the lost sheep that has wandered away. Luke 15 and verse 4. Jesus is pictured in your Bible as the father who has this son who wanders off and he wastes his life in riotous living. And yet the father is standing down at the end of the road and he's waiting for his son to return home in the parable of the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15 and verse number 20. Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. That's the heart of Jesus. That's why it is possible for anyone, you, me, this fella hanging beside Jesus, for anyone to have the opportunity of eternal life and to go home in paradise in the after while. But now it's right here really that we need to sit up and pay attention a little bit, because here's the deal. Jesus will not save you. He cannot save you against your will. You have to be an active participant in wanting salvation for your own life. Now that brings us to point number two. Because this man has the opportunity of salvation, first of all, because of the heart of Jesus. But he has the opportunity of salvation because of the heart that's in him. Because of what he wants for his own life. Because he's making some big changes here at the end of his life. And his heart is changing and he's moving to a different place than he's been in his life. You see, here's a man who has pursued a life of crime. He's full of cursing and anger. He's bitter. But then something happens. Sometime during those hours he's hanging on the cross beside Jesus, something happens. Well, what's happening that's making this change in his life? Well, Luke tells us a few things. Luke tells us, for example, that this man is having some understanding about the fear of God. In Luke 23 and verse 40, "But the other answered," this is now the repentant thief, "the other answered rebuking," he's rebuking the first thief, and he's saying, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Here's a man who's getting a little bit of the recognition about what God has done. Don't you fear God? He's recognizing that. And he's recognizing maybe what he's about to face. And so he's asking, don't you fear what's about to take place? He knows there's more than just what's happening in this life. He gains a spiritual understanding. He recognizes not only his fear of God, but also he recognizes his sinful condition. He will make the statement in verse number 41 that we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And now he's talking about Jesus hanging on that center cross. He says, well, he hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything deserving of what's taking place. And so he's making a change in that way as well. But what I want you to notice is now here is this man, and he's recognizing what he has done wrong. We deserve this, he's saying. This is our just due. This is what should happen to us. And he's recognizing something about the sin in his life. And then I want you to notice as well that not only is that a part of this man's turnaround, but I want you to notice as well that he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He not only addresses him as Lord, right? But he says, when you come into your kingdom. He knows something now. Had he not ever known it before, I don't know. But he knows something now about the kingdom of Christ. And he knows it's a kingdom that Jesus has not yet received, but it's a kingdom he will receive. So when you come into that kingdom, he's petitioning Jesus, remember me. Remember me when that happens. Remember me when you come in into your kingdom. And so at some level, what he's done is he's made a connection that Jesus is not just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. He has a kingdom. He's a king over a kingdom. And when Jesus receives that kingdom, he wants to be a part of that. And he saw this grand opportunity that was before him to be in Jesus' kingdom in eternity, and he took that opportunity. Now what I want to tell you is that in order for you and I to have that same opportunity, we have to have this same heart. We have to have a heart that recognizes who Jesus is, that sees the opportunity that's before us and seizes that opportunity. We believe in Jesus' lordship. We have to have a heart like that. I want to tell you something. You and I, we cannot be saved in the same manner that this man was. This man lived and died before the New Testament of Jesus. Jesus' will went into effect. Your Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 16, for where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Well, at this point in Luke 23, when Jesus makes this promise to this man, the testator, Jesus, has not died yet. So he lived under a different set of circumstances than we live. You and I cannot be saved like this man. We have to have the heart of this man. But you see, our terms of what we have to render obedience to, that's found within the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, we must yield to the law of Christ. Well, what does the law of Christ say you and I must do to enjoy eternal salvation? Well, it tells us we must believe Jesus is the Christ. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We have to be like this man in that regard. We have to believe. We're also told in the testament under which we live that we have to be willing to confess the name of Christ. In Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, for with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we just willingly say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. That's a part of what is required of us. And what is required of us is what we find in many places in your Bible. One of them, Acts 2 and verse 38, namely that we must repent and we must be baptized. Those are the terms that we must meet. So we cannot be saved like this thief was because we live under different conditions than this thief lived. But even though the manner of how he was saved is different than the manner of how we are saved, we must still have his heart. We must have a heart that understands who Jesus is. We must have a heart that fears God. We must have a heart that recognizes what sin has done in our relationship to God. And we must have a heart that's ready and willing to seize the opportunity to correct that in the way that the New Testament declares. Now this morning, let me just leave you with one other thing about this very interesting encounter in Luke 23. And that is that when this thief hanging beside Jesus changed his heart, it changed his eternity. And what I want to tell you is that there is no one in this room who is any different than this man and his situation. You see, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. And it works the same way for you and I as it did for this man and for everyone in the room. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Your future can be eternal bliss and joy in the afterwhile if you just comply with the terms that Jesus submits to you and I who live now under this New Testament time period. Believing Jesus is the Christ, confessing that, repenting, being baptized. Have a heart like this man and be willing to take that opportunity and do those things. And then you can be in eternity in the afterwhile. You'll have a glorious future. If there's some way today that we can help you with that in your life, then as members of the body of Christ in this place, we're ready to do what we can to assist you. It takes your determination, your understanding of who Christ is, and your wanting to have that life in your own life, and then to go home for eternal reward in the afterwhile. And so if you're ready to make your confession that Jesus is the Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized, we'll assist you in any way that we can. Maybe you just want to talk about that some more. Maybe you want to look at the Bible in a little more detail. We'll help you with that as well. So if there's any way that we can help you in a spiritual way, won't you come right now while together we stand and we sing this song.